Amen. Thank you so much, Curdy, for that good special number. Take your Bible now with me. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, please, in your Bible with me. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You will recall that last time we dealt with the eulogy that David had given for both Saul and Jonathan. Saul and Jonathan perished at the hands of the Philistines on Mount Gilboa, Saul ultimately dying from a self-inflicted wound. Last week we talked about the great words that David spoke of both men. Even though Saul had become his enemy, David rose up in his character and his emotion and in his passion beyond his personal offense to praise a man whom he repeatedly described in Scripture as the Lord's anointed. After this, David had to decide where he and his men would move. You say, well, Pastor Mahdi, since David had been anointed the next king, surely he became king immediately. No, that did not happen immediately. In fact, one of the sons of Saul, who did not perish on Mount Gilboa, his name is Ish-bosheth in the Bible, one of his sons actually was made king by Abner, who was the general of Saul's army. He was made king in an area called Transjordan, and he held some influence over the northern tribes of Israel. Those of you who understand the Bible understand that Israel, from very early on, kind of was naturally divided between north and south. You had the south with Judah and Benjamin, and then the remaining 10 tribes were in the north. And while the kingdom was rather loosely held together this time, and while the territories were not certain in the kingdom at this particular time, and the frontiers were ever expanding in the kingdom, at this particular time there were some who still sided with the descendant of Saul, who would have been Ish-bosheth. Ultimately, of course, and I'm giving you a lot of history because I'm not going to preach through all six of the first six chapters of 2 Samuel. I'm giving you a summary of the history. Ultimately, there was, of course, a confrontation between Israel and Judah. It's what we sometimes call a representative confrontation, where different men from each side took place in a contest, and then ultimately there was military action. During this time, Judah, the men of David, prevailed over the men of Israel. Abner died. Ish-bosheth was assassinated. And ultimately, the elders of the 10 northern tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron and approached him about being their king. Now, when David had, by the will of God, moved to Hebron right after the death of Saul, the people of Hebron, which would have been the representatives of Judah, they anointed David the second time as king. But now we have the elders of the 10 northern tribes, the Israelite tribes, are coming now to appeal to David. David, we want you to be our king. They said, David, you are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You are the man that we need to have as king, and God has put this upon your heart. God has made it clear to us. And so the third time in Hebron, the Israelite elders anointed David as king. He was now king over a unified nation, north and south. And David very wisely made a decision. He could not have Hebron as his ongoing capital. He had been there for 7.5 years by the time of this third anointing. He could not have Hebron as his ongoing capital because it was squarely located in the south, some 20 miles or so south of Jerusalem. But there was a city. There was a city that was of a higher elevation, whose climate was far more moderate and pleasant. There was a city that had remained neutral, though within territory, Israelite territory. It had never been conquered by the Israelites. It was a territory that enjoyed neutrality through treaties, and there was a group of people known as the Jebusites who inhabited this city. It is what today we call the city of Jerusalem. And David made a very wise decision that he would make his capital city the city of Jerusalem. Now that meant going up against the Jebusites. And the Jebusites were rather prideful people. And they said, we're so well defended in that we're at a very high level, Mount Zion. We're at a very high level, very easy to defend Jerusalem. They said, why, even if we only sent out our worst warriors, the lame and those who couldn't even shoot a bow, the worst people, we could defend this city. David proved otherwise, conquered the Jebusites, conquered Jerusalem, and Jerusalem became the capital of Israel. By the way, for the record, Jerusalem is today the capital of Israel and always will be the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is God's choice. David conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusite people. And then he sought to do something interesting, to bring the Ark of the covenant of God to Jerusalem. It had been located in a city some distance away because of the instability, the infighting between David and Saul, and the instability of the government of Saul. It had been located in a place of safekeeping for a long period of time. David now has congealed all of his forces, all of his men. He has congealed his political power. And so he recognizes that Jerusalem as the capital should also be the place of worship. He set up what is called the Tabernacle of David, the tabernacle that was prescribed for a place of worship. And then he decided on one particular occasion it was time to bring the Ark of the Covenant. Pastor Monty, what was the Ark of the Covenant? Well, many of you have seen that old film, The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, there's some truth and some not truth about that film, but it was very similar. It was a special box. There were certain religious items in that box, but over the top of that box were cherubim. Cherubim are a form of angels. They were carved cherubim that were overlaid with gold, and the cherubim would hold out their hands or their wings like this on either side of the box, and it was considered to be, the Ark of the Covenant, was considered to be the place which was the seat of God. It was, as it were, God's throne on earth. It was the single most significant part of the tabernacle, and later would become the single most significant part, piece of furniture, relating to the temple. And David understood the importance of getting the Ark of God to Jerusalem. You're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to look with me at verse number 15. 2 Samuel 6, verse 15. The Bible says, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. And with the sound of a trumpet, they were excited to bring this ark into the new capital. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter." Now pause there for a moment. This was the daughter of Saul who had been given to David to be a wife. In fact, in 1 Samuel 18, we read that probably the oldest daughter would have been given to him, except that Michal, the youngest daughter, said, "This is a man that I'm in love with." It's interesting, one of the very few places in the Bible where a woman ever says she's in love with a man is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. She declares her love for David, and so Saul gives her to David to be his wife. She protected David through the difficult times when Saul was after David. And ultimately, at one of the last times they would see one another, she had lied for David and allowed him to escape from the hands of Saul, her father. And then there would be a long period of time, some Bible scholars say a number of years, when she would not see David. Saul, in his wrath against David, went back on his word. And having given Michal to David for wife, and she was his legal wife, she then gave him illegally, against the Mosaic commandment and the Old Testament law, he gave her illegally to another man. And as part of the unification, and I won't get into all this, you can read this, I believe, in 2 Samuel chapter 3. As part of the unification, David had said, "Listen, if I'm going to have unification with the 10 northern tribes, the one thing you need to do is give me my wife back, my legal wife." There had never been the filing for a bill of divorcement. "Give me my legal wife back," and so she was brought back. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord then came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, this is actually the wife of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Note the next words, please. And she despised him in her heart. She despised David. Now, by the way, the Chronicles give us the same story. In neither the case given in Samuel or in the Chronicles is this a praiseworthy thing. Michael's attitude, his wife's attitude, is adjudged to be something that was wrong in both instances. I want to talk a little bit about happiness in marriage. Now, I'm going to do something. Here's what I'm going to do. Because you always have to be fair and equal. I've been teaching in my men's class two very, very important sessions on how men can help their wives overcome insecurities. Okay? Been doing that in my men's class. I completed that on this past Wednesday night. There are no recordings of that because I get nervous to make recordings of that class. Pastor Monty, why would you be nervous? Because there are other things, there are other hills I could die on. But at the behest of several members of that class, I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to, for two Sunday nights, I'm going to speak on the topic that I spoke on in our men's class. Several have asked, said, Pastor Monty, this is great for us to hear this, but shouldn't our wives hear this as well? I really believe people should, okay? But I really believe that, let's see, Darren, can I have extra security on Sunday night, please? Okay. I need to be surrounded by a group of well-armed men. Thank you. Truth of the matter is, I think it will be helpful. In this passage of Scripture, we read something that's very sad. This woman who had been in love with David, clearly in love with him, now has come to despise him in her heart. And my proposition to you this morning is this, that happiness in marriage requires that the wife respect her husband. Now listen, ladies, right away. By the way, if you rankled when I said that, then you have a heart problem. Ladies, I'm talking directly to you. If you rankled when I said that, because I'm going to deal with the men. I'm going to deal with the men, okay? But if you were, I can't believe he's, if you rankle, that means you don't love the Bible, you don't obey the Bible, and you're a rebel at heart. Don't rankle when I preach a message that is to be helpful, even if it is targeted, okay? That's horrible. That's very feminist. And I'm very anti-feminist. That's very feminist. We don't want to do that. We want to submit to God's Word. So take your Bible with me quickly. Turn to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. I want us to see something in the New Testament because this will help us understand where we're coming from in our Old Testament illustration. Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible with me. Look, if you will, at verse number 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Every eye on it. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, that's a good thing to do. Everything we do should be honoring to the Lord and should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at the next verse, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's appropriate. A wifely submission to a husband's authority is appropriate. Pastor Monty, I'm just not going to do that. Then why did you marry him? I'm asking an honest question. That this is a verse in Scripture that cannot be excised from it. This verse is as legitimate as John 3:16 ever was. The great problem is people fear preaching on this because they fear the wrath of women. We're not playing that game here at Faith Baptist. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, notice the next verse. The ladies, here's a little bit of pressure release. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay, my responsibility is to love. I love through leading. I'll explain that in an upcoming message. Her responsibility is to submit. Part of that is honoring. I'm going to explain that in a moment. Then look at verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. By the way, does everybody see this? You've got a really great recipe for family life. You've got the man as the head of the home. You've got the man lovingly leading his wife. You've got the woman in submission. And you have the children in obedience. This is traditionally a recipe that has succeeded in all home life everywhere, wherever the Bible has been preached and taught. This is the model. There is no other good model. Period. Right here. Right on the page. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, what you're talking about sounds so old-fashioned. Look at me. It is to the glory of God. I believe the Bible that I'm holding in my hand is the very Word of God. You cannot improve upon this by coming up with some different system, by changing it, by altering it, or by softening the blow of what Scripture says that does an injustice to the Bible. Now, I recognize that some of the things that I'm going to say are very, very much out of step with culture. But pardon me, I would rather be in step with the Word of God than ever in step with the culture. And by the way, I also don't find the words that I'm reading to be a joke. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, snicker, snicker, snicker. He said the word submission, snicker, snicker, snicker. It's really not a joke when God puts it plainly in the Bible. And so part of our problem is we've abandoned a biblical attitude toward the home. And in so doing, we have opened ourselves up to Satan's lie, even within the professing church. Now, having looked at that, take your Bible with me. Turn back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see this from the standpoint of Ephesians. Ephesians 5 is the great passage on marriage. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to point out the final verse of the chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 33. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. I'm to love my wife the way I love myself." Someone said, "Pastor Monty, do you love yourself? That sounds selfish." Look at me. Every man in this room is selfish. We are. We're selfish creatures. Let's be honest about that. So God uses what is inherent, innate in the male being to say, okay, love your wife the way you love yourself. Look at verse 33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife," notice these words, "see that she reverence her husband." Now, what does the word reverence mean? It means to respect him. So my job is to love, and her job is to respect. And part of that respect is submission and obedience to him as the head of the home. I know what I'm saying right now. I can read it on some people's faces. You're like, this is Sunday morning. I can't believe this. Welcome to Faith Baptist Church, okay? This is a Bible-preaching church. We're going to be honest with the Scripture. This story that is the next story in my series in the life of David having to do with Michael. Okay, so now that I've given you a little bit of a New Testament background, a glimpse of the New Testament, because some people worry if I preach out of the Old Testament too much, they worry about that. Turn to 2 Samuel again, chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. So, happiness in marriage requires that the wife respect her husband. Michael, David's wife, given by Saul, Michael made some big mistakes in regard to David. And I know that their marriage was odd, especially because of the separation between the two of them. I understand all of that. But I want to point some of these things out, not in way of criticism, but by way of learning. Because, congregation, understand something. You can learn something from a negative example just as you can from a positive. In fact, sometimes we learn more from a negative example than we do from a positive example. So let me give you some ideas of where did Michael go wrong. Number one, she failed to involve herself with David. Number one, she failed to involve herself with David. Look, if you will, at verse number 16. The Bible says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David," and by the way, the whole passage gives us the idea that there are great crowds of people. There were musical instruments. We read about that in Chronicles. There was music. This was a big deal. They're bringing the ark of God. It wasn't brought in undercover secretly at night. This was a big deal. All the people were gathered together. "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord." Now, wait a minute. I have a question for you. Where was she? The number one issue I see right there is she was watching from a window rather than participating with her husband. The Bible makes it clear that this was a group gathering, that there were many hundreds, if not thousands, of people present for what was going to take place. But for whatever reason, she decided to distance herself from David. David had rescued Michael from an illicit relationship. And by the way, I was reading about this. There, some Bible commentators drive you nuts. David and Michael were husband and wife. Listen carefully. David never divorced Michael. But Saul gave that daughter, who was married to David, into an illicit relationship with another man. And that was wrong. There was no divorce there. Does everybody follow me? That was wrong. They had not ended the former marriage. David had not written a bill of divorce. And she was involved in an illicit relationship. When David made the appeal that she needs to come back to me because I am her genuine husband, that was his delivering her from that illicit relationship that had been forced by Saul. Yet she ignored him. She should have been very grateful for his intervention on her behalf. She should have shared in David's religious interests. Apparently, she did not. The end of verse number 16, the Bible says she despised him in her heart. Here's David all excited. Now, David had been a little bit discouraged about the ark. Pastor Monty, why was he discouraged? Well, that Uzzah thing. They should never have been carrying, this is initially when they were trying to bring the ark and it didn't work out 3 months previous. They should never have been carrying it on a cart. You're not supposed to carry the ark in a cart. Levites are supposed to carry it on staves that were specially made for it. Uzzah was going to stabilize the ark. You're not supposed to touch the ark. You're not a Levite, buddy. You're not supposed to touch the ark. Don't put your hand on the ark. He put his hand on the ark. Boom. God smote him dead. David got a little discouraged. He said, well, maybe I don't really want that ark. Seemed like kind of a hot potato. But then David realized the family that was keeping the ark was blessed of God. And so about 3 months later, he decided to go fetch the ark, to go get the ark, to bring it. And he was incredibly joyful. You know, it's interesting about the story. We read it. I don't know if you caught it or not. But when they first started to move the ark from the place where it had been kept for 3 months, they went about 6 paces, just let's say 6 feet, and they stopped. What did David do? He made a sacrifice to the Lord. You said, Pastor, why did he do that? Just to test the waters. They went 6 feet, made the sacrifice. Okay, it seems like this is going to be good. No lightning, nothing happened, so let's bring it on in. And David was incredibly enthusiastic, and yet she did not share in his enthusiasm for that moment. That was a failure on her part. Michael showed no interest in the things that delighted David. Pastor Marty, why would that be? Well, I don't know. I don't know the psychology of this woman, but it may be that she was jealous of David's happiness. That happens tragically sometimes in a relationship. One or the other. It could be the man, by the way, jealous of the lady's happiness. So don't understand this can go. This can cut both ways. Okay, but there might have been some jealousy over David's happiness. After all, David is so excited, and yet she's looking out of the window, pouting. Not a good look, and not a way to build a solid relationship. She should have shared in his religious interest. Some women, it seems, are only happy if their husband is miserable. There are people like that. Why is it so quiet in this room? Are you all awake? Okay, now if you're getting under conviction about something, just let it ride. Let it ride. I've known this in almost 35 years of pastoral ministry. There's some people that aren't happy unless their husband or someone they love is miserable. She really should have been happy that he was happy. And yet the great crime of it is, at the end of verse 16, the Bible says she despised him in her heart. David was so excited that he was jumping around and leaping, and he was all excited about, this is the greatest day. The very presence of God is going to come into the city. Hey, everybody, isn't this a great party? And we've got all the instruments they're playing. And man, this is a big time. And there she is, looking out the window, pouting in her displeasure. It displeased her in her heart. There's another thing that happened, though. She developed an attitude of superiority toward him. I find that in those words I just mentioned. She despised him in her heart. In some ways, I think that Michael was possibly an early feminist. Her attitude served to poison the relationship. Now, was David a perfect man, yes or no? No, he wasn't. But in this particular moment, he was celebrating the presence of God coming into the new capital of the unified nation of Israel. But she viewed herself as superior to him. Later, by the way, when we read the story further, we're going to find out why. David had chosen for this occasion not to wear his kingly robes. Remember that Michal was the daughter of Saul. She was used to the life of a kingly court and perhaps of Saul's behavior. And at this particular juncture, David decided to dress in such a way as would cause him to be relatable to the common people, those people who would be his subjects. She didn't like that. She was dissatisfied with that because she viewed herself as more sophisticated, more regal, more royal, more dignified, and in some way superior to David. That's never a good stance to take in marriage. Remember what I read in the New Testament? The New Testament says that the wife is to reverence her husband. Now, ladies, look at me. When I say that, it doesn't mean that he's perfect. Many times he's not. In many instances, the word idiot comes to mind. However, there is always something for which you can reverence your husband. You saw something in him when you married him, apparently. There's something there that is good and reasonable. But she viewed herself as more sophisticated, more dignified. At this point, David could do nothing right in the eyes of Michael. He simply wasn't good enough. So the first thing she did was she failed to involve herself with David. She was just pouting up in the window. The second thing is she developed an attitude of superiority towards him. The third thing is this, and we find this in verse number 20. She spoke contemptuously to David. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says this. Then David returned. Now what happened? They had a big celebration. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tent that David had pitched for at the tabernacle. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. That's verse 17. David gave things, gave gifts to the people. All the people had some food, a little meal that David prepared for them. And then verse number 20, the Bible says, And David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said... And I want you to note this, and I'm going to try to mimic the tone that Michal used with David. She said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the maidens of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Wow. What a greeting. Welcome home, honey. Now, when you read that, it almost sounds like she's accusing David of doing something immoral as far as not being dressed appropriately. That was not the case. Commentators don't see that at all. What she was doing is exaggerating the situation because she was embarrassed by his religious zeal. Her attitude of what a king should be and his attitude of what a king should be were at this point two different things. And she decided that since he had embarrassed her publicly, that she would also humiliate him publicly by doing this not inside their house, but outside of their house. The idea of her claiming and calling him the king of Israel was very key because she was making a negative comparison between David and her father Saul. In essence, she was saying this, David, my daddy knew how to carry himself as the king of Israel, but you do not. And she said so publicly. It was outside of their home. Understand that this would have been a very public event with many, many people there as he's going into his own home. And she confronts him publicly. She basically accused David of showing off for the Israelite women, the handmaids, the young women. By the way, that idea came out of her personal insecurity. And that, ladies, is a problem sometimes. It's a problem when you use your own, I'm being very careful. It's a problem when you use your own insecurities to manipulate the actions of the home. I'll talk about that tonight a little bit if any of you come back. If you don't come back, I think I'll still talk about it because it's fun. This accusation about these women and him showing off in front of these women, it's a bit outrageous, but it was based on her own insecurities. Her mockery of David was an attempted manipulation to get him to come into line with her own personal insecurities. And by the way, remember, nowhere in Scripture is the attitude of Michal despising her husband ever looked at as a good thing. It's condemned in the pages of the Bible. She, in essence, accused David of undignified behavior. By the way, this was also an insecurity that she had because she felt that somehow she had to maintain the royal status, a good impression that she had to keep up appearances. She didn't trust her husband. There's another insecurity. She didn't trust her husband to know what was best at that given moment. What David was doing was demonstrating his religious fervor. And by the way, it was sincere. The Bible portrays it as sincere. He was demonstrating his religious fervor. He was dressed in common clothing, not the kingly robes. It was, in essence, for him to say that whether I'm king or not, before God, everyone stands on an equal plane, and everyone, because of grace, can rejoice in the person of God. She didn't like that because it didn't play into an insecurity. Why, she had been taught in the household of Saul that you need to maintain a certain level of dignity. And Saul was very, very much of the royal idea. She had this insecurity that to do otherwise would somehow lower her in the eyes of others. She was uncomfortable with David, by the way, as a real man, because she feared that his transparency would embarrass her. All of this is clear in the story. She was upset because he dared to dance before the Lord. She wanted David to put on a royal show and not be himself. Ladies, the guy you married is the guy you married. Now, love him for who he is and let God work on him in changing him the right way. God has a way of doing that. Michael's insecurities and attempted manipulations backfired. This is really sad. Look at verse number 20. David said unto Michael, because she's criticizing his dancing before the Lord. David responded to her accusations, which are all based in her insecurities and exaggeration of the situation, getting upset and getting angry because she had allowed things maybe to ruminate in her mind that were not so. David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord, speaking of his dancing. It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Interesting what happened. David stood his ground. He didn't apologize for his religious fervor. Isn't this interesting? Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if she didn't like it, he should have just backed down. Wow. That's a huge part of the problem in America. God called men to be leaders. Now, we're to be the right kind of leaders. And I'm going to talk about that, so don't worry. Those of you who are all getting worried, you're getting mad and you're getting worried, okay? And, man, I'm not going to come listen to him anymore. I'm going to go down to the Methodist church where there's a woman preacher. And that's a major problem. Because it's not Bible, but let's just I'm really trying to help you. But I do need to hold your attention, so I say outrageous things to make sure I've got your attention. David ended up standing his ground because he was in the right. His heart was in tune with the Lord. It was Michael that held bitterness and resentment, possibly for a number of years. We know some things, not all things, in the background of this. But he understood that he would be himself. By the way, look at verse 22. It's interesting. And by the way, hopefully you have a King James Bible, because if you don't have a King James Bible, your Bible translated it wrongly. Look at verse number 22. I will yet be more vile than thus. Now, what is he saying? By vile, he's not saying disgusting. He's playing upon her. Okay, this is a play upon what she had said. And he's essentially saying, I'm going to be more common than thus. And will be base, notice this, these words should be in your Bible, in my own sight. Okay, in my own sight. What was David saying? He's saying, I will be a commoner because I will be humble as king in my own sight. Michael, I'm not going to be a carbon copy of your daddy. I'm not going to run the kingdom like your daddy did. By the way, look where that got them. It got them to Gilboa. I'm not going to run the kingdom like your daddy did, but I'm going to keep myself in such a place that while I am king and leader, I will be humble. The word vile means to be humble. It doesn't mean disgusting. It means to be vile, to be humble. He said, I will be humble, and I will do so in my own sight. In other words, I'm never going to get too big for my britches. And he's saying, Michael, don't think for 5 seconds I'm getting too big for my britches. I will never get too big for my britches. Because before God, that wouldn't be a good thing. He said, the maidservants, which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. That's a sad statement. Michael, you're not going to honor me, but these others will honor me because of who I am. The Bible says in verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Now, she may have had children by previous relationship, but as far as with David, there were none. David wouldn't be browbeaten. But how much better would it have been? How much better would it have been if Michal simply said, here is David, the man that years ago I fell in love with. I fell in such crazy love with him that while Daddy was going to give him my oldest sister, Miriam, to be his wife, when he saw my love for him, he set her aside, gave her to somebody else, and gave him to me, and we became husband and wife. David, that's the man that I rescued. David, that's the man that I knew would one day be king. David, that's the man that we went through some deep waters and problems and troubles and issues. But David, at the end of the day, rescued me from an illicit relationship. This is my king. He is my lover. How much better than to sit in a window and pout, than to judge? He's always acted the fool. Do you know why David's endearing? By the way, do you know why David is endearing to us in the Bible? He's a Bible hero. Do you know why? Because David was himself. And almost everyone loved him for it. Almost everyone loved him for it. Here's what I'm saying. We go a long way when we take the cultural view of marriage and relationships and throw it in the dumpster. And we take the Bible view and exalt it. Now look at me, ladies. And I'm trying not to be hard on anyone, okay? Don't get all offended. I can't wait to get home and post this on Facebook. Please do, because people will then listen to the sermon. It will really promote everything. P.T. Barnum said there's no bad publicity. But anyway, no, truth of the matter is this. It's just to try to be helpful, because we've been brainwashed by our culture in feminism and in a way that's causing even Christian homes to be damaged. And we need to take a look at the book and go back to what God says. Now this part is for the ladies. The men are getting yours. Yours is coming up, gentlemen. Yours is coming up. Don't worry about that. Ladies, you have something to look forward to. But how important it is. Don't be like Michal. Don't be like Michal. The Bible says she was bitter until the end of her days. Be someone who loves God enough to follow His word regardless of this culture. Father, I pray you take the message today and help us to look at it. Help us, Lord, to understand that in the pages of Scripture, Saul's daughter, Michal, David's wife, is no great hero. Two times the Bible records she despised David in her heart. Lord, I pray you'll help us to take from that a lesson. And Father, I pray the Spirit of God would use it in our lives to strengthen homes, marriages, and families. Help us, Lord, to reflect the Bible and not the culture. Father, if someone's here that needs to know Christ as Savior, I pray today they'll come to trust Him. Use your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Stand together, please, everyone.